Okay. We're good?
Yep, we got you, man.
Okay. All right, good morning, everybody. I'm surprised that I remembered that that was Selah, by the way. I heard that. I'm like, yeah, this is like an oldie but goodie. Yeah, the old school Selah right there. So I think this will be kind of a short message here right before Christmas. You can't accuse me of the sins of Pharaoh keeping God's people too long for this one. You get it? Oh, I got a few laughs. That's a pretty bad joke. But anyway, kind of busy this week. I had a message that I was working on, and then on Tuesday I'm like, I don't really like this. I got a better idea. So I did another one, and I finished it on Friday. And then Saturday I got up, and I'm like, you know what? This isn't really Christmas enough. So I scrapped it, and I'm like, well, why don't I just talk about the actual birthday of Jesus? I talked about this a few years ago, like in a quiet time. I think I played a really short video, but I'd like to kind of expound on that a little bit this morning and just kind of draw that out a little bit. So we're actually going to start in Romans, and we're going to go through just a quick couple verses and then into our main text here. So I'm going to start with Romans 10:17 here, and then we're going to go quickly to Psalm. So Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And verse 18, "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to all the ends of the earth." So, kind of not the response you would think you'd get from that question, like, how are people to hear if they don't know? Well, I guess they just don't hear. Well, that's not what Paul says. He says, they've heard, like, the voice has gone out. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul is actually quoting Psalm 19. And so whenever a New Testament author quotes the Old Testament, go back and read the whole thing. Read before and read after, because it's going to give you a lot of context about what they're trying to talk about. And a lot of times, even in the New Testament, they'll just say like the first words of a phrase or a verse, and then they kind of expect you to know it. Because in their culture, they knew their Torah, they knew their Bible. So it's like if they started a sentence, they would expect you to know what's coming after it. And so Psalm 19 says, this is Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech at night and reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words the voice that is not heard. Their voice," and here's what Paul quotes, verse 4, "their voice goes out all through the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So he's talking about like the heavens speaking, like conveying a message. He talks about this a little bit in Romans 1, where he's kind of like, creation reveals like the majesty of God. So you shouldn't have an excuse. You should be able to look around at all the nature and the heavens and the earth and say, wow, this is pretty amazing. Something must have made this. But I wonder if Paul is being a little more specific here, as we'll get back to. But this idea of the heavens declaring the glory of God was well known for ancient Jews and really other groups as well too then. And so we're going to go to, if you want to turn with me to Revelation 12. Didn't think you'd get a Christmas message out of Revelation, did you? So I will preface this all by saying Revelation is difficult to interpret. And I probably don't have to tell you guys that. It's apocalyptic literature. I think some is definitely not to be taken literally, some is. When I read Revelation 12, though, in light of some recent developments on it, I think it gets pretty clear to me. But it certainly is interesting. So basically, star mapping programs, so astronomy has gotten so technologically advanced that we can go back because, and this is, again, this speaks to God's wonder. I mean, he created a world so finely tuned that we can know where all these constellations are going. We know the physics of exactly, you know, what we need to do to get a rocket to the moon, to Mars, you know, whatever. It's so finely tuned. And so we can go back centuries and see exactly, well, where would this constellation have been then? And we can see it exactly where it was. And so this is kind of the context of Revelation 12. And also interesting, too, they've dug up recently some ancient Jewish temples from around the first century, and they see zodiacs on the floor. Now, let me say, I'm not for the Zodiac. I'm not trying to convey anything like that. But the basic idea was that the ancient Jews knew about these constellations. They knew that heaven or God created them, and that they were there. And it's interesting too. They would purposely like mix up the order, like on the floor sometimes too, just to basically say, "No, pagans, you don't know what you're talking about. This isn't to be taken, as some kind of spiritual like astronomy." Pagan worship kind of things, but they were well aware of just what these constellations were and where they were. And so we're going to go through and read through Revelation 12, and then we'll go back and look at it a little closer. So Revelation 12:1 says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she bore her child, or when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for God, in which she was nourished for 1,260 days." So if you kind of look at this, it seems to be talking about the birth of Christ, right? There's some other things, other ways to interpret it. Some people will say the woman is Israel. That works actually, too, in my interpretation. But we've got a lot going on here for sure. And so what somebody did, I don't know who the first one to do this is, but it's pretty recent, and I was really interested to see when I went back and looked at this, because I think I talked about this maybe 3-4 years ago. When I went to research it this time around, there was a lot more written about it, so I think this idea is becoming a lot more mainstream, because I saw some pretty large like theological people that you would know that kind of went this route too. And so if we look at verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven." So that's kind of spelling it out for us. Okay, we're looking at heaven and a great sign. And now we get literal astrological language here. A woman clothed with the sun would have been very well known to ancient people. That was astronomy language. And so you get a woman, the only woman constellation is Virgo, the Virgin. And so clothed with the sun, that would have said, well, the sun is going to be in Virgo, with the moon under her feet. Okay, is there a time where the sun is in Virgo and the moon is at her feet? Well, if we look at the sun being in Virgo, and by the way, let me back up a little bit. Common birth dates for Jesus are anywhere from like 2 to 6 BC. That's pretty well recognized. It was somewhere in there. And so if we put those things together, we get a date in 3 BC of a 20-day period of where the sun was actually right in the middle of Virgo. And then if we put the moon at her feet, well, that was pretty rare. There was only one time that could have occurred in that time, and it was, get this, September 11th, 3 BC. And so I know you say 9/11. Well, it's kind of weird. So was there maybe some cosmic evil going on September 11th? Yeah, maybe. But that's the date we get. And it's actually between 6:18 at night and 7:39 at night. We know right in that window. Now, 3 BC, like, if you know anything about history, you'd say, well, 3 BC, that's impossible because Herod didn't die. Herod died 4 BC is kind of the mainstream thing. Well, that's been highly questioned lately. I was reading on this, and a couple big studies or scholars put out papers that said it was impossible that Herod died at 4 BC for a number of reasons. And one is that the coins, we found more coins from that era that kind of disprove that 4 BC date. And so they say the death of Herod was 1 BC. They're pretty sure about that now. And so that would fit in pretty well with this 3 BC idea. And so, actually, do you have... Oh, yeah, there we go. Cool, you put it up there. So, and by the way, the crown of 12 stars. So Leo has 9 really recognizable stars. And we'll get to Jupiter and Regulus, too. So they were in it at that time. And probably Mars was, too, which would get you up to 12. And so there's actually more going on here than you even think. So this is a rare occurrence, having the sun in Virgo and the moon at her feet. But what's even rarer was what was going on above it that you can see. And so Leo is right above Virgo in this at this time. And Leo is known as like kind of the lion, so the Lion of Judah. And it's also even known by Gentiles as like the king of the zodiac. That's like the, you know, the one, I don't know. I don't know anything about the zodiac, but it's supposed to be like the head of it or something. And so at this time, you had Regulus, which is the king star, and Jupiter, which is the king planet, in Leo as well. And if you put all that together, you get a really, really, really rare date of like many, many centuries that this could not have occurred before or after it. So this is really rare. And so I was trying to find an exact, like, how rare, and nobody really said. They just, like, these astronomers, like, well, it's like thousands of years or hundreds of years, but we can say that this is pretty, pretty rare, okay? And one piece missing, though. Well, what about the dragon? So at this time, it would have been Scorpio and Libra underneath the woman. Well, that doesn't make sense. We don't get a dragon there. Well, if you look back then in the zodiac, they combined those two things, and it was called the dragon. And so a first century, you know, Jew or magi knew all this very, very well. And so they would have been well acquainted with this dragon too. So we get all of those things lining up literally for 90 minutes at 3 BC. And so I think, I can't prove it, but I think Paul, the Magi, I think they saw something absolutely incredible. And Paul was like, listen, you guys saw it? Like, you should have known. I think the Magi knew. I think they were ready to go when they saw the star to follow. I think this would have been very well known in the ancient world that something really, really weird had happened, like in the sky, and that something big happened on Earth, because that was, they knew the prophecy that, you know, in Isaiah, you know, a virgin is going to bear a son, and they probably would have been ready. And so if it gets even better, if it wasn't interesting enough to me anyway. So the date of this is Tishri 1. You say, well, what in the world is Tishri 1? Tishri is the first month on the Jewish calendar. And so Tishri 1 is also Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, which is a big deal in Judaism. So that's the day that they celebrate their New Year. But what they do is celebrate creation, because in their tradition, Tishri 1 was when the earth was created. And also, if you do math, I got kind of into this. I won't do it for you guys because it would take a while. The Bible kind of gives us some ideas based on like dates that it gives, that it was probably the day that Noah was born, and it was probably the day that Noah came out of the ark as well. It was Tishri 1. And also, that was inauguration day for kings, was Tishri 1. So you've got all this stuff. Okay, so if you're an ancient Jew and you knew astronomy, or the Magi, like I said, would have been very well versed in this, and you see all these things line up. Okay, king, Lion of Judah, like moon at her feet, sun in her, you know, in her body, and then happening on Tishri 1, like, did that all just happen? Like, did God do that? I think he did. I think, like I said, this is not like Bible doctrine. This is not the biggest thing to, you know, hold to as far as Christianity. But I think when you look at all the evidence, you look at all the data and the way this stuff lines up, I think it's just absolutely fascinating that this is, I think, probably the way this went down. And one other kind of sidebar here, I was just listening to something totally unrelated to this, and they were talking about traditions of the Jews and kind of these extra writings of rabbis. So you've got the Talmud was one of the big documents back then. And so the Talmud was written by rabbis and had a lot to do with like Jewish tradition, and it's still studied to this day by Jews. And so one of the things that they documented was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So they would have to sacrifice, they'd have two goats, and then one they would sacrifice, and then one was the sin offering, and it wasn't sacrificed. What they would do is actually the high priest would, after making sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, they would take this other goat, they would literally place the, symbolically, like place the sin of all the Jews on this goat's head, and then cast it off into the wilderness. And there's a lot of reasons for why they did that, and again, I won't get into that. But tradition holds that when they did this, if God accepted the sacrifice, they would have this scarlet thing that they would put on them, like a wrap. And as it would walk away, they documented in the Talmud that this would actually turn white if God accepted the sacrifice. And they've got all these records of like when it did and when it didn't, which is really fascinating to me. And so if you go back like 200 years, there was a period of like several like decades where it happened every single year. And then up to the birth of Christ, it was kind of like a little of both, like sometimes yes, sometimes no. And then it says the last 40 years, it did not turn white, not one time, which is pretty interesting to me. If you take 3 BC, Jesus was at least, they say either 33 or 34, but probably 33. That takes us to 30 AD. 40 years of sacrifices not being accepted takes us to 70 AD. What is in 70 AD? Like the biggest event that probably ever, one of the biggest that ever happened to Jews. The temple is destroyed in 70 AD. And so there was no more sacrifices after that because they didn't do it, they didn't have a temple. And so I think, you know, all that other stuff, it's like, wow, that is, you know, that is pretty fascinating to me that all that kind of lines up with that date. So that's interesting, but I want to step back a little bit and look at God's calendar too. Because if we take a much bigger look at the Bible, we've got Jesus' birth, the incarnation. But if we go back to Genesis, I always like going back to Genesis for everything. So God creates the world, and what is the big idea? God wants humans to be in his family. He wants to have communion with humans. We see this in Genesis. God's walking with humans, probably a pre-incarnate Christ we see in Genesis 2. But Genesis 3, we get sin, which separates us. And then we come along to the sacrifice systems. There's got to be atonement for sin, so you get all these atonement sacrifices leading up to Christ. And then we get the incarnation. And one thing quick, too. Some of the best advice I ever got on the Bible, I was listening to one of my favorite theologians is Michael Heiser. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but I really like him. And his big thing is ancient Semitic languages, so like he's a Hebrew expert. But he said, when you read the Bible, read it like fiction, even though it isn't. Take it as truth 100%, but read it like fiction because it's constantly building on themes. It's going to lay down little tidbits that will come back later in the story like an author of fiction would. Like, hey, this happens here. It's going to be significant there. And like I said earlier, like when the authors are quoting the Old Testament, all these themes are coming Old Testament to New Testament and building and building. And so we come to the incarnation. God, and this still like amazes me every time I think of it. Did God really, like a spiritual being, takes on flesh and is actually born, like Tom Stiles was talking about last week, born as a baby? What is that even, like that's so crazy to even think about. And you wouldn't believe it, except he did rise from the dead and predict his own resurrection. So then we've got to believe that. And so for this time of year too, I think of the incarnation and this idea, I want to be just absolutely clear that Jesus took on flesh just like humans. Because I think one idea that's kind of got into certain churches is this idea of original sin. Like you're born sinful, like even in the womb you're sinful. And this is just an idea foreign to scripture. So it really forces you to take the incarnation for something that it isn't. And so you either have to say, well, Mary was sinless when she gave birth to Jesus. Well, that's not in the Bible. Like, you can't even find that in extra biblical writings. In the Bible, you can't find it anywhere. Or the other idea was, well, Jesus was kind of like this Adam figure. Like, he was just like Adam before he sinned. Okay, that would fix it. But again, that's totally foreign to Scripture, and it's nowhere in Scripture. And so I want to read, I know some of this sort of from memory, but I want to make sure I get this right. So when we're thinking about the incarnation of Christ, this is Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And in verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he himself has suffered when tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so we get this idea of Jesus assuming flesh just like us, blood. And that's, I don't want to be like gross or anything, but that's kind of the idea. He had to have blood, right? The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement for sins. And so when we think about the incarnation, yes, flesh, but also blood, the lifeblood of the flesh is what Leviticus 17 says. And so we have the incarnation and God, again, trying to bring us back to him, bring us back into his family. And a couple of verses, I just love these two verses. And just this idea of God coming to the earth and why. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3:9, God not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So Jesus is coming for everybody. And again, the incarnation, the resurrection, the ascension, these are all just critical in the biblical story. So we get Genesis, creation, we get Jesus coming back to reconcile us back to him. Well, what's next? New heavens, new earth. I want to go, so we kind of started in Revelation. I want to end in Revelation because this is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. And so Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, and get this, it's kind of like everything we've been talking about here. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And so this idea of us going to heaven to like live forever, that's foreign to the Bible. We're going to be on the earth. It's going to be a reconstituted earth, but God is going to be dwelling with man on earth again, just like Eden. And so again, we get the story of Eden, sin, atonement, Jesus coming back, reconciling us back to himself through his son, and then Revelation where he's going to make everything right again and start it all over, kind of like Eden, rebooted. If you want to say, like, reset, you know, like you shut your computer off, turn it back on, it fixes everything, right? Sometimes. So I just want to leave you with that. So I guess if you look at the Revelation 12 story, if you got, you know, non-believers that are, you know, sort of interested in that kind of thing, it might be something to lead in to say, hey, you know, you ever thought about this? And then that might lead into a conversation about Jesus. But also just to step back and look at the, man, just the amazing things that God does. The way he can work miracles, the way he can work things in the sky, the heavens, and on earth. And so, I guess I'll leave you with that and close in prayer. God, I thank you for this time that we've had together this morning just to look at just how amazing you are and at the things that you've done, the things that you've made, and we thank you so much for your son. Again, coming to earth as flesh and blood, just like us, but fully God, yet fully man, and sacrificing yourself for our sins that we might be reconciled back to you, Lord. And just let us remember that this Christmas, but also look forward to what you've promised for your believers, Lord, a just totally remade heaven and earth that is you're going to make all things right and be dwelling with your people as it was originally designed way back in the beginning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.